carrying burdens in life. And tonight I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to continue in our study or our theme of striving together, taken from Philippians, striving together in the faith of the gospel. We're going to start tonight and over the next couple of weeks really talking about striving together to bear one another's burdens. Life is hard sometimes, and we have built into the Lord's church some strength, some helps, some protections if we are functioning right and we are operating the way that the Lord would have us to. There's some help for us, some encouragement for us. In Galatians chapter 1, though, we'll start tonight with this passage, and I want to read 10 verses. We'll not get through all of it tonight. We'll take maybe the first five or so. But you follow along as I read here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I'm going to key in on the phrase that's found in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. If we were to just take a minute here and think on that phrase, one another, what we would understand is that thought, that phrase, is something that is found oftentimes in the New Testament. The Word of God has a lot to say about how we relate to each other, how we relate one to another. We are commanded in the Scriptures to love one another. That's found at least a dozen times in the New Testament. We're told in the Scriptures to pray for one another. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Over and over again, we find that we are instructed to edify one another. Just one example of that is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. We are told in the Scriptures that we ought to prefer one another. In Romans 12 and verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And we could go on and on. This, the Word of God has much to say about how we relate to each other. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, we are commanded to use hospitality one toward another. And there's many other admonitions of one toward another in the Scriptures that we find that it's an important subject, how we relate to each other, especially in the Lord's church. And in this section tonight in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul adds another phrase to that list, bear ye one another's burdens. In context of Galatians 6, Paul has just finished talking about the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 5 and showing what the fruit of the Spirit is, and he's also showing what we shouldn't do one toward another. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and go to verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And note this, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, what that looks like, what it is, and he's going to talk about how that applies and what it should look like in relationships one to another. And then he says, here's also what you shouldn't do one toward another, provoking one another, envying one another. And so Paul, as he finishes talking about the fruit of the Spirit, showing what we shouldn't do one toward another, he moves directly into a practical application of what a Spirit-led life will produce as opposed to a flesh-led life. And in context here, Paul is talking about legalists. He's talking about modern-day Pharisees is what he's talking about, or in relation to how they were relating to those churches of Galatia, or we could say it another way, those who are controlled by their flesh. Well, the Spirit-led Christian is one who is going to be thinking of others and how he can minister to others as he is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. The one who is controlled by his flesh is only concerned about his flesh and himself. So we're going to look at a couple things here tonight. In this section, Paul describes two important ministries that we ought to share one with another. First of all, we should bear one another's burdens. And then secondly, we should share the blessings. And we'll get to that maybe another time. Tonight, I want to just focus in on bearing one another's burdens in verses 1 through 5. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us here tonight, okay? Heavenly Father, we do ask for your help tonight in the Scriptures, Lord, that we would apply our heart and our mind to them. Lord, we need your help in understanding them as well. And so, Lord, we ask that you would give us of yourself tonight. Lord, that every heart and mind would be engaged and be intentional about the Word of God tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 5 again here, where Paul talks about bearing one another's burdens. He says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." You see that we are to bear one another's burdens, but you also see every man should bear his own burden. And we'll talk about that. There's no contradiction there in the Scriptures. They actually blend together quite well, and we'll discuss that in a little bit. But Paul states here that we ought to bear one another's burdens. Those that that Paul in his day were refuting or talking to were the Judaizers. The Judaizers were those who, as Paul would go around preaching the gospel, there would be those who would follow, who would often try to deceive or introduce to new converts the law of Moses, and introducing and saying things like, basically, in order to truly be saved, you also have to be circumcised and believe on Jesus Christ in order to be saved. These were legalists. These were the Judaizers. And they would follow Paul around after he would preach and try to indoctrinate or deceive others. These that Paul is refuting here were not interested in really bearing one another's burdens. By the way, modern day Pharisees or legalists aren't concerned or interested in actually helping people or bearing one another's burdens. What they often do is like to point out people's problems or people's faults, but not be actually be interested in helping them in their spiritual life. Instead, what they do is actually add to the burden that people bear. This was something that was common in Paul's day and in Jesus' day as well. Let's just look at a couple of examples here. In Acts chapter 15, just keep your place here. In Acts chapter 15, and note verse 5, that's where we'll start reading. Acts 15, verse 5, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear?" Adhering to or putting the necessity of obeying the law of Moses in addition to was a burden that people couldn't bear. And Peter says, our fathers couldn't even do it. Why are you doing it now? It was a sin of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Note this in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 4, Jesus says, he's talking to scribes and Pharisees, in verse 2, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." In other words, they like to point out problems. They like to lay these heavy burdens on what is spiritual and what is godly, but they themselves don't do the same thing. Well, here's an application. Oftentimes, those who seem spiritual, but they're actually controlled by their flesh, like I said, they often like to point out the shortcomings of others while overlooking our own sinful tendencies. You know, spouses can do that with each other. We like to point out the shortcomings or the problems in our spouse while overlooking our own sinful tendencies. Sometimes our own tendencies are the things that contribute to the things that we find troubling in other people. The prideful legalist is always harder on other people than he is on himself, often holding others to a standard that he wouldn't even demand of himself. But the Spirit-led Christian, the opposite of that, the Spirit-led Christian demands more of himself than he does of others in order that he might be able to be a blessing and a help to others. For example, Paul gives us one here in Galatians chapter 6. Paul presents a case of a believer who is suddenly tripped up and falls into sin. Notice verse 1. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Let's note a couple of words here. He uses the word overtaken. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken." That word is a Greek word that means a surprise. In other words, it's not talking about a person who is showing a pattern of rebellion. It's not talking about a person who is deliberate in their disobedience. It's more like something that is maybe out of character for an individual. He's overtaken, surprised, and it's verified by the very next word. He uses the word fault. If a man be overtaken or surprised in a fault, the word fault means a misstep. It means a lapse, or it means a deviation from the norm. And so it seems as though it's something that might be out of character. And why does Paul use a practical illustration like this? Here's the reason. Because nothing reveals the pride and wickedness of a self-righteous person or a legalist better than the way that they treat people who've fallen into sin. You remember in John chapter 8 where Jesus is teaching and the scribes and Pharisees bring before him a woman that is taken in adultery. Go over to John chapter 8 with me here. In John chapter 8, in verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And you know the story. It goes on where she says, No, Lord. And the Lord said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. What's interesting about this is that when they dragged this woman before Jesus, of course, their heart was to tempt the Lord, trying to find something to accuse him of. They were trying to hold him to the letter of the law. The law says that this kind needs to be stoned. But what do you say? And Jesus flips the script on them. And he actually holds them to the letter of the law. That's why the Bible says, those of you who are without sin, let him first cast a stone. And then it goes on to say, from the eldest to the youngest, they were convicted in their conscience. What they were doing was trying to hold Jesus to the letter of the law, while they themselves were not holding to the letter of the law. This was common. There's other examples we could read in the book of Acts, how the Apostle Paul was preaching. In fact, go to Acts chapter 21. Let's just look quickly at a couple of verses here. In Acts chapter 21, there was this mob that was trying to kill the Apostle Paul. They said he was defiling the temple and so on. But the way they went about it was illegal. It wasn't according to the law either. And notice here in Acts 21 in verse 27, And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law, and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. Skip to verse 30. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul, and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captains of the band, and all Jerusalem was in an uproar. And the narrative goes on that the Roman soldiers came in and calm things down. But the point I want to make about this was that these religious people, as they went about saying that Paul was defiling the temple, trying to hold to the letter of the law, they themselves, what they were doing was actually illegal and not according to the law. What I'm saying is the proud, self-righteous person, they often don't need facts. They don't need proof when it comes to other people to bring condemnation about to them. All they need is suspicion and rumor. That's all they need. And their self-righteous imaginations will do the rest. about, oh, I know it's all about what's going on with you. And so what I'm saying is, in this paragraph in our text, the Apostle Paul is really contrasting the way a proud and self-righteous person would deal with an erring brother versus the way that a spiritual man would deal with an erring brother and help bear some burdens. Well, what is the evidence of a spirit-led spiritual man? We'll go back to our text. Notice here in verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken, surprised in a misstep or a lapse, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What is the evidence of a spirit-led spiritual man? Well, the spiritual man, first of all, would seek to restore the brother in love, while the proud, self-righteous one would actually exploit the brother. Notice how he uses the word restore. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. The word restore, it means to mend, like a net that's been torn. When you have a fishing net that's been torn and it's got a big hole in it, that net is not useful for its intended purpose in its current condition. The way to be able to make it useful again is to mend it. I've had dip nets, fishing nets that I've used and caught a lot of fish with, and then over time, the net busts a hole in it, and you feel that fish coming up the Copper River, and it's like, boom, it hits it, and you yank that net out, and the fish is gone. It's not there. And you're like, what in the world? And you put it back in the water, and here, pretty soon, here comes another one, and boom, you feel that tug, and you yank that net out. Fish is gone, and you're like, something's wrong. And you pull your net out, and you realize it's got a big hole in it. It's not catching the fish. It's not useful for its intended purpose. It needs to be mended. That word restore has the idea to mend as a net, or it has the idea of joining together something that has been broken, like mending a broken bone, joining it together. You have to set that bone, align it in the right place, wrap it up, stabilize it so that it can heal. If you've ever had a broken bone, you know how painful it is to have that bone set in place. Well, Paul is using an illustration here. He says, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. The sinning believer is like a broken bone in the body. It's not useful for its intended purpose. It needs to be restored when there's repentance. And the believer who is led by the Spirit of God is going to seek to help that erring brother in love and in a spirit of meekness. Why? Why? Because Paul just got done talking about the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, joy, peace, gentleness, right? Goodness. What's another one? Meekness. The fruit of the Spirit is love and meekness. Look back in chapter 5 and verse 13. Note this. He says, For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Paul said here in these verses that it is by love that we are to serve one another. You remember the life of Jesus, how Jesus would deal kindly and in love with those who were sinners, but Jesus was often severely criticized for his interaction with those that were considered to be sinners. Instead of in meekness, working to restore that erring brother, the self-righteous one will condemn them. Oh, I knew that that was what was going on with them. I knew that that was how they thought. They'll just write them off and then use that same situation to make themselves look good. That's what the Pharisees did. In fact, in Luke 18, you remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself and said, God, I thank thee I'm not like other men are, even as this publican. It goes on to describe how good he is in the eyes of God, or in the eyes of himself, rather. But the spiritual man doesn't have that attitude towards a brother or a sister. The spiritual man feels the burdens that those would bear and wants to help restore rather than looking down their nose at one. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You know, we're all good Christian people here, right? Right? We would never openly rejoice when one falls into some sort of sin or has some sort of a failure. But often, the self-righteous one in their heart, they might get just a little bit of satisfaction over somebody who's had a misstep. They might ride that wave a little while because then they can feel good about themselves and their own, quote, goodness. That's why Paul admonishes in chapter 5 in verse 26, he says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. That word provoke there, it means to challenge. It means to compete. The believer who is walking in the Spirit is not in competition with other Christians. The believer who is walking in the Spirit doesn't have a challenging spirit to them all the time. You ever known somebody who doesn't seem like they can quite get along with people very much, very well? Or at least they can't really get along, be introduced or talk to somebody very long without having some sort of a challenge that they have to bring. That's what that word means. And it's in context of being desirous of vainglory. The Spirit-led believer is not in competition, doesn't have that kind of a challenging spirit to them. However, the spirit or the self-righteous one lives in competition and lives by comparison. What Paul is saying is the one who's controlled by the Spirit, there's going to be a contrast in their aim or their motive and how they deal with a brother or sister. The spiritual man and the self-righteous man, they have different motives. But also he says there's a contrast in their attitude as well. In verse 1, he says in chapter 6 and verse 1, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There's a contrast in their attitude. He says, you're going to do it and help a brother or sister in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The Spirit-led believer approaches a matter in a spirit of meekness and love, considering himself, while the self-righteous one has the attitude of pride or condemnation. The self-righteous one or the legalist does not need to consider himself because he already thinks he could never do that. He already thinks that, oh, I would never do that sort of thing. That's why Paul says in verse 3, note this, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But the believer living by the grace of God realizes that no man is immune from falling. No one is immune from having a misstep in their life or being overtaken in a fault. 1 Corinthians 10:12 warns us, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And Paul states here that in verse 2 that we ought to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That Spirit-led believer knows the love of God in his own heart, what God has done for him. And the spiritual man understands that helping to carry the load of somebody who has fallen or who has a misstep in their life, helping to carry the load of that burden is something that is actually pleasing to the Lord, and it's part of being obedient to the law of Christ. When Paul says, "Bear ye one another's burdens," that word burden, it means a heavy load. It's in reference to the erring brother and his fault or his misstep, that which is out of character for him. He can imagine the heavy burden that he's bearing. He can imagine the heavy load that he's carrying. And he says, "You bear one another's burdens in the spirit of meekness and so fulfill the law of Christ." The word "so," it means in this way or in this manner you are fulfilling the law of Christ. Bearing those burdens is fulfilling the law of Christ. The law of Christ, of course, is to love one another. Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." In John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Well, Paul already discussed the law of love in chapter 5, and now he's applying it to a ready-made situation. Here's what it looks like. Someone's fallen into some sort of sin. Maybe it's out of character for them. It's not a pattern. He's overtaken in this fault. Instead of condemning them, instead of writing them off, instead of being self-righteous and looking down our nose at one or getting some measure of satisfaction that person had a problem spiritually. Instead, the Spirit-led one uses tender care with a brother or sister in helping to restore so that they can fulfill the law of Christ. How much do we appreciate a doctor who has no bedside manner? You hurt yourself, you broke your arm, and the doctor's just to put you back into place. How much do we appreciate that? Not very much. But how much do we appreciate one who has some bedside manner, who's taking tender care to try to put you back together again, to reset that bone? You understand what I'm saying? How much more should we use tender, loving care when seeking to restore or mend that which is torn or broken in a brother or sister, to help bear that heavy load? The self-righteous man has no time for that kind of healing. Instead of being broken themselves, they might bring accusation or, "You should have been more spiritual. That wouldn't have happened to you." Remember, it's the self-righteous one who makes him or herself look better by making others look worse. That's why Paul gave the warning in verse 3. If you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. And then he says in verse 4, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." You know what that's saying? Well, the Judaizers of Paul's day, they were guilty of boasting of their own spirituality. They were guilty of pointing to themselves and their own spirituality, and they usually did that by comparing themselves with others, like the Pharisee. "I thank God I'm not as this publican." Well, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul said that those who compare themselves and commend themselves and measure themselves by themselves, comparing themselves amongst themselves, are not wise. Those kinds of comparisons are sinful and deceptive. You know, it's really easy to find somebody who messed something up somewhere. There's never a lack of finding those things. But sometimes there are those who seem to enjoy pointing out the flaws of others and making comparisons. But I suspect most of the time it's because they're trying to make themselves look better than they really are. But that's only in their own minds. And Paul says in verse 4, let every man prove his own work. That means, the word prove, it means to test. It means to compare. In other words, what he's saying is, compare your own life. Don't compare somebody else's. Compare your own life in the light of God's standard. Don't compare your life in the shadows of other men and their works. In other words, each man should test his own life. Each man should test his own actions. And then, if you have a clear conscience, you can have rejoicing in yourself while not comparing yourself to someone else. God is the standard, is what he's saying. And then he says in verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. That is a different word. That word burden is a different Greek word, and it means responsibility. That's what it means. It carries the meaning of a soldier who's carrying his own pack, his own rucksack. And as I said, there's no contradiction between verse 2 and verse 5. In fact, they complement each other. What it's saying is that we are to be willing and wanting and to help bear the heavy burdens of life for others while taking personal responsibility for ourselves. In other words, each soldier should carry his own pack, but he should be willing to help his brother. The whole idea here, and if we want to bring it back to striving together, is this. Here's the idea. There is no place for competition or agenda in the work of the Lord. Because Christ is the one who should receive all glory. But there's lots of room for helping to bear one another's burdens, amen, which is actually something that brings glory to the Lord. Amen. We ought to be able to feel the burden of a brother or sister. We ought to have a spirit of meekness behind it that says, I want to help and be a blessing. I'm not comparing my life to somebody else. I'm not pointing out flaws. In fact, I'm considering myself, lest I also be tempted. But Lord, how could I be used to encourage a brother or a sister, to restore them, to mend them to their purpose, so they can be useful in their purpose again? Why is it that people so often can't even rejoice at the achievements of others? You know, 1 Corinthians 12 says, when one suffers, we all suffer with it. Or when one rejoices, we should all rejoice with it inside of the body. Why is it that people can't even rejoice with the achievements of another without feeling some sort of jealousy, a spirit of competition? We ought to be able to say, you know, if the Lord used that person to bring Himself glory, then praise the Lord. Amen. I'm glad the Lord could use you. Amen. Because He's the one who should get the glory. There's no place for competition. There's no place for agenda in the work of the Lord. In fact, we ought to be striving together to help one another. Sometimes there's burdens that people have that we ought to be willing to bear. Instead of condemning, instead of tearing down, instead of comparing amongst ourselves, what we ought to be doing is bearing one another's burdens. That's what Paul says. And so fulfill the law of Christ. We're going to stop there for tonight. But next time we're going to consider the rest of these verses where Paul says we ought to be sharing in the blessings. And then we're also going to talk about how we can really be a strength and an encouragement one to another when we walk through hard trials in life. The Lord gives us that to help edify the body and to grow it. And we ought to have a mind that says, Lord, I want to be striving together with my brothers and sisters to edify this body and to bring glory to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word and for its truth. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to just tonight just take a minute to examine self. Maybe there's a tendency to point out the flaws, point out the shortcomings, but not really consider our own life in light of the Word of God. The Pharisees did that all the time. They didn't compare their own life to the standard of God. They held others to a standard they wouldn't even for themselves. And many times we don't have any room to talk. We don't have any room to point out the flaws and the shortcomings, because there's so many other areas that we are not doing it ourselves. Lord, help us to not have that kind of a spirit. And there is room for admonishing one another, certainly. We're commanded in the Scriptures to do that. But first, Paul says, prove your own work. Prove your own life by the standard of God and His Word. And then, if your conscience is clear, you can have rejoicing while still not comparing yourself amongst others. Lord, I pray that we would have a heart that first of all says, Lord, look at me, examine me, see if there be any wicked way in me. And then, Lord, a heart that says, I love my brother or sister. If I can help bear that heavy load to mend and restore them again to usefulness, to their purpose, Lord, we give you the glory for it. May there be that kind of a spirit of meekness amongst God's people, that we would strive together with the same mind and the same heart for the faith of the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just